Good morning. This is the last Sunday of September. We've had our Missions Month in September, and this Sunday we are very pleased to have Dora Young and a team. They've been here this week, and Dora Kizier and a third member, Lynn, was with us for Friday night when they were with the youth, and then Saturday we had a wonderful time of training in the morning, and then some of us were out in the park in the afternoon witnessing. So Dora has spent time in China. She's now with a Chinese Baptist church in Sugar Land, but she's also very passionate for youth, and she helps out with ministry, reach out to kids. Some of you know Aunt Darlene. She was with us some months back, and we're very pleased to welcome her to the pulpit. Let's stand.
Okay. Well, first, I'm just going to say I am not a preacher, I'm a teacher. So you have notes, and I expect you to be students today. And I expect you to learn something, too, because, you know, every teacher has an objective. So first, I want to say the worship, Jeremy, was just such a blessing. Wow, I'm going to tell your mom. I happen to know his mom, Geraldine. I actually worked with her at CBC for a year as a Sunday school teacher under her ministry before I became a children's director at another Chinese church. So it's been quite a journey for me with the Lord. So I want to go ahead and open in prayer. We need Jesus this morning, and I can already feel the Holy Spirit here with us today, and I'm hoping the Holy Spirit will minister to you this morning. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you because life in Christ is so amazing. We thank you because once we are alive in you, we are a new creation. We walk in power. We walk in peace, Lord. You give us everything we need to overcome this world. Lord, help us to see what it's like to not know you this morning. Help us to see what it's like to live in darkness and fear and confusion and hopelessness. Because, Lord, we are called to go and to make disciples of everyone in this world, Lord. We are called to love. We are called to share the beautiful life that we have in you, Lord Jesus. Not to hold it close to ourselves selfishly, but to release it and share that life with our friends, with our family, with those around us, Lord, that they too might live in this wonderful life we have in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. It is all in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to begin our journey. First, Kezia is my assistant and my partner in ministry. I just want to share a little bit. Kezia and I, we go back a long way. I do a ministry of Aunt Darlene where I teach very young children to learn the wordless book and to go out and share the gospel. And Kezia was a part of that ministry. And then she grew up in that ministry, and then now she is a minister in her own right. And that's the best way to train anyone to minister, is by practical experience in ministry. Just to share with you, yesterday we did go to the park. I had the privilege of speaking to a little boy from India and leading him to Christ. And it was a humbling experience, as it always is for me to lead anyone to Christ. And I asked the boy like four times, do you want to receive Christ? Do you want to have him in your life? Do you want to change? And he just kept saying, yes, 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 this is what I want. And, you know, I wanted to make sure, and I'm so excited because he has a love of reading. He does not come from a Christian background, probably Hindu, to be honest. But he loves reading. He told me he has a Bible in his home. And so I told him to start in the book of Mark and just to really see what Jesus did and who Jesus is from the book of Mark, because we really can. And so I challenged him to read the book of Mark and to fall in love with Jesus through that book. It was such an amazing thing, you know. And I'll be honest, I'll share a doubt I had coming to the Woodlands, a very affluent area, and we usually minister in honestly poorer areas. And I thought, maybe there isn't as great a need here. Maybe they will not see their need. Maybe there will not be as great a response. And honestly, it may not have been as many kids. But what God showed me yesterday is the lost are the lost. It doesn't matter where they are. And they need Jesus desperately. and there is a hunger out there for the Lord. When you go, God will bless your going, and the Holy Spirit will go with you because he loves that little boy more than I could ever love him. He died for that little boy, just like he died for me. And all I did was share what God has given me in my heart with him. And it's that simple. Evangelism is simply not being selfish with the great life we've received from the Lord. Okay, so we're going to begin. Kezia is going to read some scriptures for you, a scripture for you.
And we'll be reading verse 1, 4, and then 5 through 7. Well, 5, 4 through 7. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob.
Sorry, that is a fire alarm. Yeah, we have to take it seriously.
Okay.
So if y'all could come and stand up here, thank you, hear it through the back doors there. It's a genuine, unexpected.
My youth.
Was somebody cooking in the kitchen? Oh, sorry.
Oh, right here. What? Here.
Good to see you.
False alarm.
Are we coming back?
Okay.
Okay.
False alarm.
Are we coming back?
Are coming back?
No, we can come back.
Sorry. Okay, you can come back. Okay, I'll come in. Okay. Oh, that's good. We got some exercise before we start. You know, I want to get y'all moving around. Make sure your brains are active. That's good. Maybe we can do some jumping jacks before we start, too. Okay. Okay. Oh. I'm sorry, what? Hey. I taught in China for 4 years. Nothing fazes me anymore. I've dealt with interesting circumstances for sure. Yeah, I'm gonna put this, lay this down.
Okay, Kevin, can you sit down? Plenty of time, we usually have at least. Okay, if we want to close those, thank you, Shang Li. We had a rambunctious.
Make sure everybody returns. Nobody snuck away. Okay.
Sorry. We had a rambunctious kid pulled a fire alarm. Okay, Kezia is reading from Psalm 78. Next, you can start over.
All right, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments.
Excellent. Thank you, Kezia. How many generations does it take for a Christian nation to become a totally heathen nation? How many do you think? How many generations? We've got two, we've got one. Any more guesses? I do like your interaction with me. I don't like to, I'm a teacher, like I said, I'm not a preacher. Okay, what do you think? One, two, three. Wow, okay. Actually, the answer, y'all, is one generation. We are one generation away from becoming a heathen nation, okay? And I'm going to share some things with you today that will scare you a bit, but I don't want you to live in fear. God does not give us a spirit of fear, okay? And that is not my purpose this morning. My purpose this morning is to educate you about what's happening in the world around us. And then the bottom line is, okay, so this is the bad situation, what can we do about it? So we're gonna finish with that. One famous leader said this: we must train our children if we're going to change the world. He went further to add, we need to start by training the teachers, okay, to train the children. This famous leader did exactly that, and he did it very well. Can you imagine, who is this leader? Say it louder. Hitler, Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler realized that you start with the little ones. You teach the little ones the philosophy, what you want them to believe. You start young, and you gain a nation, okay? And of course, he was completely evil and from the devil. And unfortunately, the devil can use these strategies too. But we as Christians need to understand that it's the little ones that are going to lead the way, no matter what. One day, those little ones are going to be the leaders in our church. They're going to be the ones in charge. So we must tell the children, not just tell the children, but show the children how they can love Jesus, how they can know Jesus. So today, I think, do we have a PowerPoint? Okay, I don't have a clicker, so if I don't have the clicker, you're going to have to click it. I do want you to follow along with your notes as well. So today we're going to look at a boy. We named him Elliot. It represents any child that does not know Christ. It's a graphic illustration of spiritual needs of today's child, and also, thank you, portrait of a child, and thank you so much. Okay, hopefully I got that. And also, Kezia has agreed to be a 3D model because I am a teacher. So as teachers, we believe in modeling, showing you what things look like, right? That's what a good teacher does. Give me a thumbs up. Yes, that's what a good teacher does. So Kezia is going to help me do that this morning. So she's going to be our model of a child who does not know Christ, and actually how God sees that child that doesn't know Christ. Kezia, before you model, though, you have one more scripture. 1 Samuel 16:7, she does double duty for me. Double duty. 1 Samuel 16:7.
But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
Okay, so now we're going to start explaining, like, what does the heart of a child who doesn't know Christ, what does the inside look like? Even though outside Kezia looks so beautiful, she's got that stylish clothes on, she looks like she is so happy, she's got this together. But let's find out what's going on inside if you do not know Christ, okay? Okay, so we're going to look at some scriptures to help us see what God sees when he looks at a child that doesn't know him. So let's go to our notes. So the spiritual condition of every child. So under A, it says Isaiah 64, verse 6a, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We know that nothing we do or could ever do could make us worthy of God or worthy of salvation. So our righteousness is as filthy rags, and that's what we, our representation of filthy rags. And then here, there's our filthy rags, kind of all yucky looking. So both examples of filthy rags. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:4, I'm just going down your notes so you can follow with me on the notes if you'd like. B, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So, Kezia is going to go ahead and put on her blindfolds. And so this is the spiritual condition, not just of a child. I want to make that a little bit more general, of anyone who does not know Christ. So let's make that clear. Anybody who doesn't know Jesus is spiritually blind, and their righteousness is as filthy rags. And then in Isaiah 1:5b and 6, the whole head is sick, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Really bad situation there. So we have the bandage around his head, and then there you have your 3D illustration of the bandage. Okay. And then we're on D for those who are following in your notes. Lamentations 2:19b, the children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. So there you go. And here you have him kind of holding out something to say he needs food. And we're talking about a spiritual hunger here. And unfortunately, people try to fill that with lots of different things. That's where, you know, even other people can try to fill that hunger, but ultimately that hunger is a hunger for the Lord. So everyone has that hunger in their heart to know why they were created in the image of God, that they are special to God, and that they are a child of God. Okay, and then going on to the next one, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, not the servant of sin. Well, it says servant, actually slave, not a servant. Sin is really sad. I was telling the class this morning that if you watch the news, and if you just think, what came from sin? You will see that pretty much every bad thing that happens in the world originates from sin. It all comes from sin. And that people are slaves to sin. That they are addicted to things, that they are doing things that are terrible, and they are in bondage to sin. And then Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And that's going to be that they also cannot walk properly if they do not know the Lord, so they are lame. Okay? So she's sick and she is, okay, lame. And then it gets really bad because the next one, not only are all these things happening, but before they know Christ, they're actually dead, okay? Ephesians 2:1, you who were dead in trespasses and sin. They're actually dead. So unfortunately, Kezia has now died, so y'all might want to cry a bit. Okay, so that's the spiritual condition of your friends, your family, those around you who do not know Christ. And I think that sometimes we don't think about that. We do not think about the life that people live without Christ. I myself had a very hard childhood. Might not look at me and go, wow, she had a hard childhood. I did. My mother died when I was 9 years old. My father died when I was a baby. I moved in with my aunt when I was 9. I was very alone, except for one thing. I knew Jesus. And when I say I knew Jesus, I didn't just know, hey, that's Jesus, I know his name. No, I knew him intimately and personally. I knew Jesus. And I knew I was loved by God. And that was enough for me, y'all. You know, when I was going through that, I kind of felt bad for myself. But then when I realized that that's the condition of everybody who doesn't know Jesus, then I could no longer feel sorry for myself. And I realized I am blessed. I am blessed because I knew Jesus. And knowing Jesus, even if you don't have any other blessing in your life, makes you so blessed. You can't imagine. So dead without Christ, we are dead. Unfortunately, there's God and there's, who else? Say it. Don't be scared. If we can't say it at church, I don't know. Satan, the devil, the enemy, right? There's an enemy. There's hot, there's cold. There's an opposite to everything. And the opposite of God and God's love for us is the devil. And I used the example earlier of Hitler going after the youth of Germany. Well, unfortunately, Satan is going after the youth of America today. He's going after them, okay? And I'm not saying anything new to you. Just to tell you, I taught in public school for 18 years, and surprisingly, I taught little ones. I taught second grade. And I thought, I'm teaching second graders, they're 7 and 8 year olds. I'm not gonna see crazy stuff, right? They're 7 and 8 year olds, they're gonna be great. It's not gonna be hard at all. Y'all, I saw kids that wanted to hurt themselves. I saw kids that were viewing inappropriate things on the computer at 7 and 8 years old. I saw kids that were looking like that. And through the Holy Spirit, I could see they were looking like that. Like that was their condition. And I could see the effects of sin on those little 7 and 8 year olds. I know you're like, well, they're 7 and 8. I don't know what to tell you. That's what I saw. That's what I saw in my classroom. So we're going to talk about some of the fiery darts that, and so we're on also Satan's weapons against the child. So we're talking a little bit about the weapons that Satan uses against children. Okay, so drugs are the first one. I mean, you know, that's crazy, I know. But surveys actually show every day in the U.S. an average of 500 kids ages 10 to 15. I'm going to repeat that again. 10 to 15 years old begin using illegal drugs. 10 to 15. So remember I told you about that 7-year-old in my class. Just saying. Alcohol, 40% of high school students are drinking alcohol. And I'm not talking about one drink. We're talking about getting drunk. We're talking about having a problem with alcohol. Gambling. Sex is 54% of children in high school are sexually active. Trafficking. Humanism. And I'll be honest, humanism is something I faced in high school. They kept trying to tell me there are no absolutes, all those things. But God, the idea of humanism is very simple. Man is the center, not God. And it really has become a part of our society. Man is the center, not God. If man's the center, then what I want to do is more important than what God wants me to do, right? What I think is right, what makes me happy, I should do. Now, I don't know if y'all have heard that anywhere, but I've heard it, you know. Raise your hand if you've heard that in our society. I mean, haven't you heard it? What makes me happy, I should do it. If it makes me happy, then you don't have a right to tell me not to do it. I have a right to be happy. Okay. The funny thing is they're never happy. But anyway, maybe happy for a season, but not truly happy. It doesn't lead to happiness. But anyway, it's a lie from Satan. Man is the center, not God. Because Satan always wanted to be the center. So if man's the center, basically he wins. Violence. Every 8 minutes, a child is arrested for a violent crime. Wow. In America, every 8 minutes, a child is arrested for a violent crime. At my church, I teach little kids. I teach probably the youngest is second grade, the oldest is sixth grade, so kind of that age group. And my sixth grader in particular, I also have his brother, they say things that are just not appropriate. That's all I can say. I'll be nice and just say not appropriate. And they talk about things, and they talk in a way. And y'all, it's because of the video games they're watching. Because I ask them, like, what are the video games that you're playing, not watching, playing, participating in? And they were telling me about some of them. And it doesn't just stay there, though. The kids are acting out with all that violence they're exposed to on TV and video games, especially video games, because TV, you're watching it. Video games, you're actually participating in it. But either way, it's just all violence. And then the result is they're committing violent acts. And that's a very, very sad thing. The other thing, so now we're on another fiery dart of Satan, which is abuse, which is a very sad thing. Where I taught a lot of single mothers type thing, and we had a lot of kids that felt neglected, a lot of neglect and some abuse as well. I even had to contact CPS one time because of some physical abuse that happened. And it was very sad for me to do that, not thinking they would be the solution. The only solution is God, because this is all sin and the result of sin. But kids are going through a lot of terrible, terrible things out there. It is really a scary place, especially it is a scary place without Jesus. False cults, unfortunately, you know, we have the Mormons that knock on our door. I don't know if you've ever... I actually spoke to Mormons. I went to Salt Lake City to fight against the Mormons when I was very young. And I remember that the first thing they did whenever I met with them is they wanted to open in prayer. It's like, okay. So that was kind of scary to start off. And then they started saying, well, we believe just like you do and da-da-da-da. But I just kept saying, so what do you believe about Jesus Christ? I don't really care about anything else you say. What do you believe about Jesus? And that's really, in my opinion, the best way to handle any cult is to ask them, what do they believe about Jesus, and how do they believe that you are become a Christian, or how do you become saved, be able to go to heaven or paradise? They have different names for it. But there are many, many cults, many, many false religions, and then even witchcraft, very common on TV, and they're kind of making light of evil. So that people will not be, so when evil comes and you're, you know, they're like, hey, you want to do this, you want to do that, It doesn't come all at once. It comes little by little, little by little. One time somebody told me a picture of, when I was in China, they had frogs. I don't know if, I was in China for 4 years. The first time I went to China, it was really primitive. I felt like I had gone in a time machine back probably 50 years or something. And I remember they had frogs in containers, okay? And these frogs were like jumping around alive, and they would kill the frogs, right? But do you know how they kill frogs? It's very interesting. They put frogs alive in water on a stove. They're alive, y'all. They're not covered. So at any time, those frogs could jump out of the water. Isn't that interesting? They could just jump out and go be free. But they don't jump out. Do you know why? Because they slowly turn the fire up. And the frogs don't realize they're being cooked. They're being cooked. They stay in that pot until they die. And I have seen that comparison of Christians. I hate to say it. But little by little, Satan brings sin into our life. And just like that frog, we don't realize it's that bad. It's not that bad. Just one time, just one thing. But then sin multiplies. It doesn't stay simple, you know, and it takes over. And the end result of sin is death. We have to keep that in mind. But the devil doesn't just come in all at once. It's a little at a time. So that's witchcraft. And then the last one, a fiery dart, is a very powerful one, I have to say. And it made me think. because, you know, it's easy to look at other people and go, well, this is other people. Other people, right? So we're going to talk a little bit about us now. Okay? So the Barna report found that 56% is more than half, right? Y'all know that? A little bit more than half. Professing evangelicals. Oh, no. Evangelicals, no, they've got it together, right? We've got it together, right? I don't know. 56% professing evangelical Christians believe the purpose of life is to enjoy yourself and have personal fulfillment versus Jesus' teaching, an example of denying oneself, taking up the cross, and fulfilling the Great Commission. So my first challenge to you this morning, because I'm not talking to the dead people out there, right? I'm talking to the ones that are alive in Christ today. What is your purpose in life? That's my first challenge. I want you to think about, what is your purpose in life? Is your purpose to be happy, fulfilled, and do what you want to do? I'll be honest, I'm tempted with that daily. It is a battle. Even Paul said, we battle not against, you know, it's flesh and blood, but there's, I mean, it is power, you know, it's hard to fight against the flesh. But ultimately, we should be alive in Christ and dead to ourselves. And I'm challenging you, and I'm challenging me. I'm not saying, hey, I got it all together, because I do not, and I'm not saying I do. But our purpose has to be greater than ourselves. Or what better? How are we better than the people in the world if our purpose is the same? So that's my challenge. We are to be different. And if we enjoy the life we have in Christ, there is a price to pay, just like Jesus paid the ultimate price. Thankfully, he doesn't ask us to physically go to a cross, although the disciples, many of them did. But he asks us to crucify our desires, our wants, and y'all, he really wants us to go out there and tell others about him. It's very important to him, because we can't be selfish with the amazing gifts we've received. We can't. And we can't say, you know, and I know, well, they might make fun of me. And I understand it's hard. I'm not saying I don't. But y'all, people have laid their life down for Christ. Being made fun of doesn't compare. We cannot make excuses. You know, we need to be diligent about doing the business of the Lord so that one day we can hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into eternal life. And recently I was challenged, and it was kind of scary, but recently I was challenged about that verse that says that the way is narrow. It's not wide. The wide way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to the Lord. So if everybody's doing it, you might want to think about what you're doing because it may not be the way to the Lord. It may not be the way. Okay, and I think Kezia has gone to sleep. So it's time that we wake her up. Okay, so okay, so let me keep going. So we have all these attacks that are happening, as I shared. So now the answer. We'll get to the good part. So this is the good part, okay? So Ephesians, so you can follow on your notes. Jesus is the answer. We're going in a different order because she needs to rise from the dead first, right? So we're going to go first to letter G, where it says Ephesians 2:1, and you have quickened he quickened, made alive in Christ. Ta-da! Y'all give her a hand. She has come back from the dead. That's important. So we're dead, and then, oh, wait, they're going to go a different route because I had to bring her back from the dead, so we'll keep going with her. Okay, so Kezia, you'll be our illustration. Psalms 40, verse 2, he has set my feet up on a rock and established my going. So you no longer need those crutches, Kezia. Yay. Okay, and the truth shall make you free. Yes. Okay, and by his stripes we are healed. There you go, all right. Okay, and then finally, Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Yay! Okay, and then this is a really cool part. This makes me happy. This is something I'm looking forward to one day. Isaiah 61, verse 10, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. No more filthy rags for you, Kezia. You can put on your robe of righteousness. We are covered through the blood of Jesus, and we are made righteous through Christ. No more filthy rags for us. So here you have the illustration here. You can see, and he is alive, and all those bad things have been taken away, and he is a new creation in Christ. Okay. Thank you. Okay, so we're not quite done, so... almost. So after you're alive in Christ, we're talking a little bit about growing in Christ and what you do with that. So unfortunately, the environment of the child is not going to change, but who they are in Christ can change. And part of that is we all need to know how to use the armor of God. So Kezia is going to read the armor of God, and she's also going to share how she uses the armor of God in her daily life with the Lord.
All right. You guys can read along in Ephesians chapter 6, 13 through 18. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So it goes through the armor of God, girding your waist with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet, gospel of peace. In the summertime, we were able to share the gospel, like dedicate a lot of our summer to sharing the gospel with Aunt Darlene and stuff. And I always remember, beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And And I don't really like feet, but beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And we bring the gospel of peace through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And then shield of faith. So sometimes, like, I get so caught up in, like, the world around me and the settings I'm in, like, in school. It's not exactly the best place to grow in Christ sometimes with people who aren't exactly Christian, right? And so there's so much conflict and division, like, socially, politically, and, like, religion-wise and stuff. And so I've become more comfortable in my faith where I'm able to, like, stand in my faith and know that everything that I should portray is Bible-based, right? And so I had a conversation with Aunt Arlene one time, and she said this one word. She said some people, they're not okay, they don't want to offend others, but they're okay with offending God. And and that really, like, hit home. That was like, whoa. Because that's the truth. Sometimes you're not, like, God is not confronting you directly, but you're so worried about what other people may think of you. But I think when you're within, like, when you're in God's embrace, then what can man do to you? You're in the shield of faith, right? And then helmet of salvation and sword of the Spirit. Our Bible is the sword of the Spirit. A lot of the preachers that I look up to, they always tell us, they're like, don't believe what I'm saying just because I'm saying it. Like, go look in the Bible for yourself and understand it from God's word. And then, but yeah, so it's really cool whenever we have conversations with some people that we're able to draw straight from the Bible. Like, there was this one time I was talking to this guy. He kind of, his doctrine was a little bit, like, different, and he believed more, like, in predestination and stuff like that. And we had, like, an hour talk. It was mostly him talking, but, like, he had talked about, he had pulled a lot of verses, and because I was able to have that conversation with him, I was also able to, like, pull verses from the Bible from memory. And so that was, like, I was using my sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, yeah.
Excellent. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. So in conclusion, I'm going to talk about some action points. So one of the things I've challenged you to do is to think about, what is your purpose? Is your purpose an earthly purpose, or is your purpose an eternal purpose? Is it temporary, or is it forever? Who are you trying to please? The Bible says we can't please man and please God. Can't serve money and serve God. You have to pick. You have to decide. Because the world is never going to understand your decisions. When they are dead, when they are blind, they're not going to understand. You can see the condition of people without Christ. They're not able to see clearly. They're not able to understand what you understand. But how has knowing Christ changed your life? That's my challenge. Also, I just want to share a personal experience. I'm married. My husband's Chinese. I met him in China while I was on the mission field. I have two children. My son is 23. My daughter is 19. And unfortunately, at this time, my husband does not attend church. My kids do not attend church. My husband is not the spiritual leader in my home the way I want him to be, the way I wish he could be, the way the Bible says he should be. At first, I felt very helpless about this, that, you know, my husband's not the spiritual leader, so, well, I don't know what to do about my kids. I'm going to pray. and it's always good to start with prayer, because usually prayer leads to action. Most of the time, when you pray, God says, okay, so you need to do this, okay? You need to be a part of the answer to your prayer. So I finally, I was actually teaching with Geraldine. And so I'll give her credit for this. Geraldine, her ministry to the children is focused on involving the parents in the discipleship of children. She believes firmly that the parents should be the primary discipler of their children. Because honestly, you're not at church that much. You're mainly at home. And as parents, we have the greatest influence over our children. We should, anyway. if we've built a strong relationship with them. Thankfully, I have built a strong relationship with my kids. So I was praying, and I kept telling, I was teaching second and third grade, and I kept writing these emails, this is Geraldine's idea as well, wonderful idea, telling the parents exactly how to have devotions with their kids. And I kept saying, you know, you need to have devotions with your kids every night, you need to talk to them about the Lord, you need to put the Lord first, da, da, da. And the Holy Spirit said, what about you? What about you? Are you doing? And I was like, oh, but my kids are grown. And then the Holy Spirit kept saying, they're still your kids. They're still your kids. I don't care how old they are. They're still your kids. So I started doing devotions with my grown kids, y'all. I started probably about 4 months ago. It is the best thing I have ever, I'm so amazed at the, first of all, I'm amazed at how much closer I am to my kids because of our nightly devotions. It's during those nightly devotions that I find out how they feel about the Lord. What is their walk with the Lord? My kids do not go to church right now. So I am basically providing their spiritual food through these devotions. But what the Lord showed me is those kids, they're my responsibility. Doesn't matter if they're 19, 23, 33. If they're willing to listen to me, I'm going to speak the Lord into their life. I'm going to be a godly influence in their life. I'm going to be leading them to the Lord. Recently, I went to a conference on child discipleship. And one of the pictures that they gave us, it just was like, it made me want to cry. But the idea was very clear. One day, I'm going to heaven. Amen? Are y'all going to heaven one day? I'm not saying today, but one day you're going to heaven, right? You don't have to go today. Don't worry. Hopefully. But when I go to heaven, I don't want to go alone, y'all. I want to go with my family. I want to go with my friends. I want to go with other people. I want to hear, thank you for inviting me to come here. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. I don't want to be alone in heaven. I mean, I know heaven's wonderful and maybe you'll be happy and maybe it's okay, but I don't like that idea. I want my family. I want everybody to go with me. I want us to go to heaven together. And I think that that needs to be our vision. We can't lose this generation. But we have to be determined because the devil wants them. He really wants them. I have second graders who are fighting so hard against so many different things in second grade that I never faced until maybe middle school or high school even. The world is changing and not in a good way. And as Christians, as parents, grandparents, I don't care who you are, if you have children, you want to go to heaven with your family, with your friends. You don't want to go by yourself. So I strongly recommend that you challenge them. I told my kids, I want 10 minutes. What kid can deny a mom 10 minutes? And they couldn't. And I'll be honest, when we started, they were not like, yes, mom, let's do this. They were not like that, okay? I'm just going to say, they're like, oh, mom, okay, well, I guess if it was really important to you, we can try it. I mean, that was more the attitude. But now they're telling me, mom, can we do devotions tonight? Like, they're reminding me about it, you know, because it's something that changed them. So it may not start off great, but don't let that stop you because the Lord can do great things. And just give him priority in your life. Because what you give priority to is what tells your kids what you value. I know that y'all value education. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to also let our kids know that we value the things of God. That this is what changed our life. Because I hate to tell you, but if your kids are not living for the Lord, they can totally destroy their life and they can be educated while they do it. Doesn't matter. It's the Lord that gives our life meaning and purpose and helps us to make good choices. The Holy Spirit does. So you're responsible for your child's spiritual life. I'm just going to tell you, just like you are for their physical life, their mental life, and it doesn't go away when they leave your home. So if they're not in church, if they're not doing what they're supposed to do, challenge them. 10 minutes. Give me 10 minutes. And use that relationship that you built with them to lead them to the Lord, because that's the most important relationship they need to build in their life. Also, we need to care for other children out there in the world. So I do want to talk a little bit about that. The other thing is a parent or grandparent or whoever you are in the child's life, you need to provide a safe place so that child can talk to you about what's really going on in their heart and soul. And they don't need to feel judged when they do. They need to feel supported. They need to feel loved. They need to know they can go to you, because if they don't go to you, they're going to go to the wrong person. So make sure they can go to you. That's my advice. I've tried to do that in my own life, so I'm just sharing hopefully a bit of wisdom with you, and I don't know if you'll take it or not, but there it is. 85% come to Christ between the ages of 4 and 14 is what one survey found. Now, there are different surveys out there, but I just looked at this one this morning, and it was 80 is what I'd always heard, but now it's gone up to 85. Come to Christ between the ages of 4, let me tell you that again, 4 and 14. By the age of 14, you've pretty much established your worldview. It's very hard to lead teenagers to Christ. It is. They think they know everything at that age. So, lead your children to Christ, okay? Unfortunately, the number of Christians or people who claim to be Christians is going down in the world. In 1990, 85% were saying they were Christians. And I'm just saying they're Christians. I'm not going deep into that. Just claim to be Christians. 65% now claim to be Christians in America. We're always talking about America. No, that's the world, actually. Sorry, not America, the whole world. Okay, so I'll just close with this thought. A couple of thoughts, just two more, and I promise I'll let you go. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Matthew 19:14. Children want the Lord. Children need the Lord. One of the cool things about ministering to children, and I ministered to adults before I did children. Children are so hungry for the Lord. And even children from different religious backgrounds are open to talking to you about Jesus. And they want Jesus, believe it or not. So I have reached Muslims for the Lord. And you might say, well, they won't keep it. Well, you know, to me, that's kind of a pointless question. Because the next thing I'm going to tell you is going to make you think twice about that. We don't know if any of us are going to make it to, you know. All I can say is the statistics say that 70% lose faith in college. So to me, it's about planting those seeds and helping your children to establish a true, firm relationship with Jesus Christ. If they fall in love with Jesus, then your worries are over. You need to help your children fall in love with Jesus, because ultimately that's it. It's that relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm done. So, I don't know if you want me to close in prayer. Let's pray. Okay. Thank you so much for having me. Also, I do want to say that. Thank you for the opportunity to come. Dear Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you so much, Lord. Help us to put you first. Help us, Lord, to make sure that our kids know that we put you first. Lord, help us to share your love with our friends, our family, so that we can all go to eternity together. And one day we can all hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into eternal life," Lord. Help us to live in victory and to know that you have overcome this world. And Lord, we win in the end. No matter how bad the battle may be, Lord, we know the end. And we know we're victorious in the end. Thank you, Jesus, for winning that victory for us when you died on the cross for our sins. Please help us to die to ourselves and to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.